Good evening. Welcome to Grace and Truth Bible Church. This is our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening. I'm Gary Glennie, pastor of Grace and Truth Bible Church, and we're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come by and join with us. You can go to the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, and that'll tell you where we're located. And we meet, of course, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15. We have a double service on Sunday, currently teaching the Epistle to the Philippians and also studying the rapture of the church. So it's kind of an exciting Sunday. And then this evening, we're looking at the Epistle by Paul to the Ephesians and talking about the Christian walk and so how we ought to walk as believers in Jesus Christ. And then on Thursday, of course, we have the other study, and after our study on Thursday, we have time for our prayer meeting, which is this evening, so you can join with us. Or if you have prayer requests, praises, or thanksgiving, you can give us a call, and we'll be sure to include your prayer request or praise or thanksgiving. Also, on Sunday, after our second service, we have time for worship and fellowship, singing the great hymns of the church. So if you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to have your voice harmonize with our voices as well. And on Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here at our house for the ladies. They're currently studying topics in the book of Acts, rather large chunk of material there, but she's covering some of that material. So it's a great time for the ladies to fellowship and study in the book of Acts. Again, thank you so much for being a part of our congregation. We have quite an extended congregation that goes way beyond these four walls. We have people all over our country. Just talked to some new people today who are interested in being part of our congregation. So thank you all for joining with us wherever you are. Pastor Bamileke over there in Uganda and various places in Africa where we are also viewed and listened to. So thank you so much. What an honor it is to be a pastor, teacher, and communicate the truths of the Word of God to all of you in our congregation, wherever you are. Remember, at Grace and Truth Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse of the Bible, every time, all the time. So if you want serious, in-depth Bible teaching from the original languages, you're at the right place at the right time. Remember, the local church is the classroom for the royal family, where we advance spiritually and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our classes, as most of you know, for silent prayer. The function of this, of course, is to make sure that we have no unconfessed sin, keeping in mind that the Holy Spirit, who indwells all of us as believers, will bring to our remembrance any personal sins that we have committed, which breaks our fellowship with God. Therefore, we need to acknowledge them to maintain and restore that fellowship and therefore be able to understand the things of God and His Word. And so the Scripture is quite clear, both in the Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, in 1 John 1:9, it clearly says, if we, John includes himself there, we as believers confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. After all, they were all judged at the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we forgot about or didn't know that we had committed. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an honor it is and a privilege to understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for the ages, for the human race, and for us individually, that we might have a position with your Son, Jesus Christ, throughout all of eternity. What a joy it is to know you in this personal way. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, from Genesis to Revelation, that gives us instruction about your magnificent plan, your person, and the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, providing our so great salvation. Pray now as we study this evening that you'd edify our souls, encourage, challenge, and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it all in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're to be filled with the Spirit, making melody with our hearts to the Lord, singing and communicating to the Lord in song, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening to the epistle by Paul to the Ephesians and verse 17 of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. We're actually in the middle of this verse, and this section, of course, is a new section from 17 through 19, which deals with the basic walk of the believer, looking at it from the standpoint of the negative side. And then, of course, in verse 20, we have the new man walking, of course, by the means of the filling of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that and great many applications that we will see in chapter 4 from 20 all the way through 31, the end of the chapter. So we see this is a great chapter. We had so many things already. We studied the doctrine of the pastor-teacher, yours truly, and the function of ministry within each local church. We also looked at, of course, the escutcheon of the royal family. That is the fact that we have one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you got that, and one God and Father of us all. I'm looking here, of course, at the unity of the Spirit in verses 3 down through verse 6. So a lot of things already that we've seen in this great chapter. And so now we continue with the walk of the unbeliever, and we are not to walk as the unbeliever. So we were in the middle of verse 17. We'll pick it up at that point. So taking a look at verse 17, new section, it says, I say, therefore. We looked at this last week, and he says, I say this, therefore. In other words, basically how we should walk, but he's going to first of all say how we ought not to walk. He says, I testify in the Lord that you no longer walk, even as also the rest of the nations, that is, the Gentile nations or the nations other than Israel. Here, of course, he's speaking from the standpoint of the Hebrew people, and the Gentiles would be the rest of the nations, but generally it refers to the unbelieving nations. Obviously, the only believing nation basically in history was Israel, but they have fallen by the wayside. So there really is no believing nation today, but basically the nations have accepted a cosmic system. We see that in every area of society. In fact, we see it all over the world. So when he says the rest here, by the way, in the original Greek, the word rest doesn't occur in some of the manuscripts. It's in what we call the later manuscripts. So whether it's in there or not, it doesn't change the meaning, because it says, even as the rest, that is the nations. And if we leave out the rest, even as the nations. Either way, it's referring to all the unbelievers in the world, making up most of the nations of the world. It's interesting to note that obviously the nations of the world primarily are opposed to the plan of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way to tell how many believers there are at any given time in society or in history, because there are many people who claim the name of Jesus Christ but do not believe in him as Lord and Savior. And therefore, it's very difficult to determine. I mean, they say there's this many Christians, there's this many Muslims, this many of this religion or that religion, but there's no way to really determine. Only God knows the hearts of those who have truly believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sadly, even among Christendom, we see that there is great division and misunderstanding about what it is that we believe in order to have salvation. Paul speaks about it in Galatians. The writer of Hebrews speaks about the same concept, that many people are addicted to some type of works, human works, to gain entrance into heaven as they understand it, or to appease God as they understand him. And therefore, of course, the whole concept of grace and faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone falls on deaf ears to most of the world, certainly the unbelieving world. But sadly, even many believers feel that you have to do something to gain your salvation, first of all, and then to maintain it secondarily, whereas it's all a grace operation, and it's all by free will to make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. But for some reason, that just seems to be anathema to most people's thinking, because we want to do something. We want to put our oar in the water to help the ship move along. And of course, if you were on a giant ship and you put the oar in the water, it's not going to accomplish very much, because the ship is moving whether you put your oar in the water or not. And so we are in the Lord, and He does all the work, and whether we stick our oar in the water or not doesn't really have anything to do with it. In fact, in some sense, it might be a disruption, and of course, if a smaller boat, it could actually cause it to go off course. So we need to be sure that our salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. So I think we left off there with the word nations last time, and if we have the word the rest, the nations, it's what we call an apposition, which means that the nations are the same as the rest. Everybody who's an unbeliever here, basically, the word ethne or ethnos in the Greek indicates nations. A lot of times, it may be in your translation, actually translated as Gentiles. It often is. There's no real translation for Gentile. It's just the word nations. But in most of the context, it's referring to people other than Israel. However, here Paul is writing to the church, and so it really, the nations would refer to all the nations, actually, sadly, including Israel, because for the most part, Israel had rejected Jesus Christ in his first advent. Now, there were thousands of Jewish people who came to Messiah. His disciples were believers in Jesus Christ. So obviously, there were those who believed, but a lot of the hierarchy rejected Jesus Christ. So when it says the nations or the rest, it's referring, of course, to all the unbelievers in the world. And the way that they walk, we noted this word walk, which occurs several times, is the Greek word peripateo. Peri means around, pateo certainly means to walk or to move. When we put them together in Greek and combine peri and pateo, it's translated as the way that you would walk or your manner of life, how you live, to walk around. Obviously, it means to live the Christian life. And here it's saying that the nations have their walk. Just as believers have a walk, so the unbelievers have a walk or a way of life and their behavior. And then it says here, in this connection, we see it over in the second chapter, if you turn back just a couple of pages, to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, we see the same concept that Paul mentions here. He mentions it in our section, and also again in verse 22 a little later. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead," that is, he speaks to the Ephesian believers, "you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked." The unbelievers walked. We, as unbelievers, before we came to faith in Christ, we walked in our sins and transgressions according to the course of the world. The word world there is cosmos. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his 8-volume set of systematic theology, said that most of the time when the word cosmos is used, it doesn't refer to the cosmos, that is, the universe or the earth or anything like that, even though the literal translation is world, generally refers to the world system. And the world system, of course, has been corrupted and co-opted by Satan himself. And so when it says here the course of the world, we would see this as the world system, what we call the human philosophy of life, and the rather than the biblical philosophy. In fact, sometimes we call it the cosmic life, and that is the world system rather than the biblical system. According to, and then here it is, the prince of the power of the air. And of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So he's speaking here of Satan, who is at work in the sons of disobedience, and he becomes the enabling power for what we would call the counterculture. For us, the counterculture are the unbelievers, and we, of course, are the culture of faith in Christ, and therefore those who reject him have a power of the demon spirit and of Satan himself. And then he goes on in verse 3, among them, that is these unbelievers, We too formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So pretty negative sign here. And then when we get to Ephesians chapter 4, just a little bit after our verse, when we get to 22, he's going to refer to it again. So over in Ephesians 4:22, he says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So as a believer, we are to lay aside, as it were, our old activities, our old behaviors. Now, we can't do that on our own. We try to do it many times. We try to stop doing the bad habits that we have, start doing the good habits. But ultimately, just as salvation, it also is a work of grace. We need to pray that the Lord would help to deliver us from our bad behavior, from our bad habits, because ultimately it's His grace and His mercy that allows us to escape from our former nature. Here, of course, it's called the old man. We'll see how that works when we get down there. They've translated the old self. Actually, in the Greek, it's the old man. And we'll talk a little bit about the old man as we get to it. One of the descriptions of our nature, our fallen nature that was fallen at the time of Adam. And we all have that same fallen nature. And of course, it's the old man or the old self. We would say the old sin nature, because also that old nature perpetrates sin. And it has within it a pattern of lust that causes us to be tempted to sin. More about that later as we get to it. So right now, the unbeliever is walking in this concept of unbelief, and it listed here how he walks or how they walk. He says, in the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind. Now, if you don't know what the word vanity means, obviously we think of a vanity and maybe the table where a woman does her makeup. That's called a vanity. But that's not the vanity we're talking here. It has to do with arrogance. But more than that, it has to do with the futility or the vacuum, if we could call it that, maybe the vacuum in the soul. And I don't know if you know much about science, but even if you had science in high school like I did, one of the things that you learned was that nature abhors a vacuum. Anytime you create a vacuum, obviously something is going to be sucked into it. I remember in high school science, we had a bell jar, and it had a pump alongside of it and a little gate there, a little valve where you could turn it and you could pump all the air out of that vacuum jar. Or we had two little halves of a sphere, and we joined them together and took all the air out, and you could not possibly begin to pull those apart because of the vacuum in there. There's no air, and because of that vacuum, the power was so great that no amount of force could pull them apart. But all you had to do was turn the little valve and let the air go in to that vacuum space, and you could pull them apart easily. So obviously in that bell jar or in those little hemispheres that we had, as soon as you would turn the valve, air would go in there and fill that area. But when that air was sucked out, you have a vacuum. But if you open it, and just the idea of your soul, if you have a vacuum in your soul or in your mind, as it were, which is what it says basically here, in the vanity of their mind, in the vacuum of their mind. If your mind was like that bell jar and it was a vacuum, then as soon as you open your mind, every evil thought, everything comes pouring into your mind. And so the idea then is that your mind becomes a suction of every evil thing if it has, in fact, a vacuum. Why would it have a vacuum? Because there's no Bible doctrine resident in your mind. If there's no doctrine in there, then it's empty. And if it's empty, all the evil thoughts and concepts of the cosmic system would be sucked in because of the vacuum of the soul. So I like the word vacuum much better than the word vanity. If you were with us last time, it's the Greek word mateotes, and this particular word translated vacuum or vanity, also futility, Another possible translation is foolishness. So either any one of those will work. Obviously, the foolishness of the soul takes up information that is negative and counter to the Word of God. This particular word is only found three times in the New Testament, and so it seems to be important. So we'll look at a couple other places where we find it. Obviously, right here we find it, and also in 2 Peter 2:18. Let's go over there. 2 Peter, following Hebrews and James and 1 Peter. So we go to 2 Peter, and in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, and here it says, for speaking out arrogant words and vanity. Now, these are people that are spoken of by Peter as those who are unsaved, and they are involved in the operation of their old sin nature, and they are springs without water. They're misdriven by the storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant, they've added the word words, speaking arrogantly, we might say, with regard to vanity or this vacuum, mateotes. Entice by fleshly desire, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. So they encourage other people. We see this in Romans chapter 1 as well, that unbelievers and people who are involved in all manner of evil, they're never happy just being in evil themselves. They always want to get support from other people and elicit other people to join them in their evil pursuit. I suppose thinking that if they get enough people that agree with them, then if there's a God, he'll say, well, you know, you are just as bad as the rest of them. And in other words, there's strength in numbers of foolishness. And sometimes when you have a bunch of foolish people gathered together, they think they're smart. Obviously, in God's eyes, they're still vacuous. They're still fools. They're still in futility. But they think that they're smart because they all tell each other that they're smart. And so this is what we see many times, sadly, in the body politic. They all say the same lie. They tell it to each other constantly, and they begin to believe it. Many of the tyrants of history, we can just go back through the various tyrants. We think of Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime. They told the lie. They told it louder than anybody else. They told it longer and louder, and people began to adopt it. Even those who didn't believe it were afraid to say anything against it. And so it became a juggernaut in that period of history, producing the tremendous casualties of World War II, to say nothing of the destruction of so many millions of Hebrew people, Christian people, and others as well. And so it's all based on this idea of the vacuum in the mind. So that's what we have here. The other passage that we might look at is over in Romans, Romans chapter 18, 20. So the three passages are 2 Peter 2:18, our passage, of course, which is our verse 17 here, Ephesians 4:17, and also Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is a great chapter, deals, of course, with the Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so we see here chapter 8 and verse 20 speaks of this as well. And here it speaks about the creation. Because of the fall of man, which came as a result of the fall of Satan, who prompted man to choose at the behest of his right woman, Heva, also known as Eve or Isha, and therefore the world was brought down. And here it says, the anxious longing of the creation waits earnestly for the revealing of the sons of man. And let's see, I wanted verse 20. And then he says, for the creation was subjected to futility. That's our word, mateotes. So how is the universe subjected to a vacuum? Well, the vacuum, of course, was with regard to understanding who and what God is. And because man and Satan before him adopted apart from God, there became a vacuum of thinking in the world. And the entire universe had a fall as a result of it. In fact, they do tell us, and I can't say that this is part of the same thing, but if you get out far enough in space, or really not all that far, there's a vacuum in space. And so you have no air out there. There's nothing in space. It's just vacuous. And so that's a concept that's perhaps interesting because it says here that the creation has this matiotes. It has this vacuum. And for what we understand, other than the planets and the stars and things that are in space, the rest of space, outer space, is simply vacuous. There's nothing there. And so in that sense, we see that the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, as if the universe had will. And of course, God designed the universe. I think he's going to use this universe later on when he renovates it at the end of human history after the great white throne. I don't think he's going to destroy the universe as many do. I don't think he's going to destroy planet Earth as many think. Obviously, it was destroyed in the flood in the time of Noah, but it's still here. It's going to be renovated in that sense, destroyed, but the universe will be upgraded, and of course it'll be a wonderful place, and it was not destroyed or did not fall or become a vacuum of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So I'm not sure what that means. I don't know if any Bible scholar can tell you what it means that the universe actually groans and is in pain because of the fall of man and because of the fall of Satan. But God is going to rectify all of this. So there is a happy ending, and that happy ending is the new heavens and the new earth following the great white throne judgment. And what that's all about, I had not seen, ear had not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men. And so, as many scholars would say, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be wonderful. And God says it right here that the creation is going to be renovated in a marvelous way. And we're going to get to see that and enjoy that in our resurrection body for all eternity. But in the meantime, we have this vacuum here. We also see the word in verb form two other places, mateo, which is the verb form, and that's over in the first chapter of Romans, Romans chapter 1. This is the verb form found in these verses, and it's in 121. Romans 121 says here, for even though they, that is the unbelievers, knew God, they did not honor him as God. In other words, they understand that there's a divine creator, but they don't worship him. They don't accept him, much less accept his son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And they don't give thanks to him, but they became vacuous. In other words, here is in the verb form of mateotes. They became vacuous or futile or vain, basically, the idea here in their thinking, and it says in their speculation. The mentality of these people is speculative. They always want to say, whenever we talk about things of the Bible, they say, well, what if this? What if that? Well, couldn't it be this? And they have all these speculations. You say, well, I don't know. That's possible, but that's not what the Word of God says. So our understanding is from the Word of God, not foolish speculation. Well, what about this? And could it be that? Well, it could be a lot of things, but what it is what the Word of God says. And that's what we believe. Other than that, everything is speculation. And it says here, speculation and their foolish hearts were darkened. So their foolish hearts were darkened. And the idea again of this darkness. And also 1 Peter also says something. And I think we looked at that. But 1 Peter chapter 1 also includes the same idea in the verbal form. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1:18. Again, here we have starting in 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in reverential awe during the time of your stay, basically on earth. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your vacuous life. In other words, our unbelieving life was like a vacuum. What did it do? What does a vacuum cleaner do? Sucks up all the dirt. And the mind, when it doesn't have the Word of God, when it doesn't have the principles of the Word of God, it sucks up all the dirt in the cosmic system. And therefore, it says your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Obviously, the forefathers takes us all the way back to Adam, who is the founding father, who opted for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That started it all off for the human race. Satan, of course, earlier, as he rejected God and desired in his arrogance to be God himself and to be the chief angel over all of the angels and over everything. And of course, God reduced him down, and his ultimate devise will be demise will be in the lake of fire. So we have these great words that refer to vacuum of the soul. And here it says, of the mind. The word mind in the Greek is nous, N-O-U-S, and it means the mentality of the soul. Keep in mind that the soul is the invisible essence that each one of us has. The soul is not something we can see. People have tried to weigh it and measure it. When people die, they weigh them just before they die and weigh them just after, and they determine that there's actually some weight lost, but it could be the air in their lungs, could be a lot of things. I don't know that it's the weight of the soul. The soul is the invisible essence that is associated, I believe, personally, it's connected with the brain stem. And therefore, the brain becomes the central processing unit of our humanity, but is connected to that invisible essence, which is our soul. And when we die, this brain in the body and the computer, which processes thought, goes into the grave and is no more. But everything that is stored in the invisible essence known as the soul, which has mentality, it has all the functions of the brain, computer, but it's invisible. That soul is preserved and placed in a new body called the resurrection body. There's also a new nature called the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and gives us a special new spirit. So the spirit and the soul go to be with the Lord, whereas the body goes into the grave and decomposes. However, when we are resurrected, wherever that body is, or whatever pieces of the body or chemicals from the ground can be found, God will bring those all together and restore them into a brand new resurrection body, into which he will place our new our spirit, which we've had and are with the Lord, and our soul, so that we will be body, soul, and spirit in a resurrection body in the future. However, the mind, of course, is referenced usually to the mentality. That would be the brain computer. But I think there's also mentality associated with the soul as well. So we say that the mind is the thinking part or the mentality of the soul. After all, the brain is just chemicals working through synapses, and therefore is nothing more than a special biological computer. And if it did not have the direction of the soul, it would just be another piece of meat. But God has breathed soul life into this person, and he's become a living being. Therefore, the computer is activated, and it is utilized until physical death, at which time the brain and the body go to chemicals, but the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. And every piece of doctrine, every truth that you've believed, will be in that soul stored in the invisible essence, and that's what you will take to heaven. You won't take any of your stuff that's in the garage or in the attic or any of the treasures that you've stored up here. All that you will take is what is in your soul, which is stored as Bible principles. The more of the Word of God you store up richly in your heart, which is another metaphor for the mentality of the soul, the Old Testament and New Testament, the word heart. Old Testament, the word lev, New Testament, cardia, but it refers to the thinking part of the soul. And therefore, and the reason that the word heart is used is because it's a pump, and the pump pumps blood throughout the body, so it's a pump. And the reason it's used for the mentality of the soul is because the heart, as it were, as a metaphor, speaks of the soul as a pump. It pumps thoughts in and out. Thoughts come into the soul, they are stored and processed, and they then make application through the brain computer, and then from the brain to the body. I did a whole study years ago on the composition of the soul, and I thought people would really be interested in it, and I had very few people who even came to class, so I haven't taught it since. But it's a marvelous study of the reality of who and what we are in our essential essence. Now, keep in mind that God has essence. Obviously, he has those various facets that we noted, sovereignty, righteousness, justice. All those are facets of his essence. We have essence. We have a type of righteousness. We have a type of presence. We are present. We know where our body is most of the time. We have knowledge, but we have limited knowledge. God has all knowledge. We have imperfect righteousness. God has perfect righteousness. So we have essence in our soul. It is the real you. It's the real me. We are in our soul. And when you die, that soul goes to be with the Lord. So there's not, you don't miss a beat. You go immediately from this body, which dies and is placed wherever it is in the grave, and the soul goes instantly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absent from the body, it says we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the mentality of the soul is what we're talking about here. And of course, for the unbeliever, the cognitive worldview is their mindset. What they think about is what the world has taught them. It's basically what we've learned all through our educational process. Of course, some of it tells us the kind of world that we live in. That's instructive. Some of it tells us the history, to the extent that they get it accurate, of what the world has done from the earliest times to our time. However, they usually omit the biblical creation and the earliest times before the flood. But obviously, we do have some instruction from history. We have some instruction from location, like geography. We do have instruction in language. All of those things are helpful. But apart from the Word of God, it really is useless, and our mind simply becomes a vacuum for all kinds of evil thoughts. So, the rest, the world, walk in the vacuum of their mind. This is verse 17. Verse 18 then, going back to Ephesians. Finally, verse 18, but it continues the thought. As a matter of fact, it starts off not with a subject or even a main verb, but it has a participle. And as we've noted in the Greek, the participles, Paul loves participles, and you may not even know what a participle is, but when I was a young person in school, they used to teach grammar. So we had to know what a participle was. For those who don't know what a participle is, in English, it's usually a verbal form that ends in ing, like going, running, jumping. You might say, the boy jumping up and down. Well, it describes the action of the boy. It's a verb, but it ends in ing. The boy jumping up and down. You see the ing. And so it's usually attendant or associated with a main verb somewhere. And the main verb, of course, there is that we affirm together. And so he says we affirm these things together, that the unbeliever, obviously, is in a vacuum. He walks in the vacuum or the futility of his mind. And he is darkened. The participle here, being darkened. We have the verb skotizo, from which we get skotia, it means to scope out, and therefore to, it's skatos, I guess is the word I'm looking for. Skatos means dark. Skatizo means to be darkened. We have the perfect tense here indicating that the unbelievers throughout their life, because of their old sin nature, have been darkened. All of us have. We need to be brought out of the darkness, and Jesus Christ and faith in him brings us out of the darkness into the light, Scripture tells us. So they have been darkened. The participle, the perfect tense, indicates it happened in the past with Adam, and we all receive that same darkening from the old sin nature. The passive voice, there's nothing we can do about it. We're born, and when we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead in Adam. We need to be born again. You've heard that term. It simply means we need to be born from above. We're born once of the water, And, of course, the new birth is born of the Spirit. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're born from above. We come out of the darkness into the light. We see this darkness mentioned over and over many times in a number of different verses. Ephesians chapter 5, just down a little way, in verse 8, we can see one of the examples there. It says, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Ephesians chapter 5, 8. Ephesians chapter 5, 11, just a little further down. "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." So if we know there's darkness out there, the cosmic system, we need to expose that to the truth. Sometimes it causes us grief because people may attack us for giving the reality and truth. Nevertheless, part of our job is to expose the truth. We need to do it with gentleness and reverence, but we need to expose the truth and expose the error. This is part we need to expose those who are in darkness. So we have it in Ephesians. We have it over in the sister epistle, over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, in the first chapter, in verse 13, we see it again. "He delivered us from the domain of darkness," and what? "Transformed us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." We saw in the earlier passage in Ephesians, the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, in Colossians 1:13 with Ephesians 5:11. And then John in his epistle speaks about it multiple times. We'll just look at one because of time. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Here it says, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." And, of course, all through here, chapter 12, 35 again, chapter 36, 46, speaks of the same thing, that we have been brought out of darkness into light. Darkness speaks of the cosmic system. Light speaks of the biblical understanding and biblical worldview. So having been darkened, and where were they darkened? Well, in their mind, but it is in their understanding. So in other words, we had nous for the mind. Here we have the word dianoia. And dianoia means the mentality of the soul, but it also has to do with insight and discernment. Not only are our minds polluted and vacuous, but our insight. We lose good judgment. We can't make good decisions as unbelievers. That's why the unbeliever very often does terrible things and later says, "I don't know why I did that. I don't understand." Paul said the same thing. The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's what I do. What's the matter with me? And he recognizes, "Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Speaking of the old sin nature in his physical body. He wrestled with it. We wrestle with it all our lives. But we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Word of God who instructs us, which instructs us. And therefore, we have means to deal with our old sin nature. And so he's talking in this section, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, all about how we should walk in newness of life, setting aside, as it were, the oldness of life, or the old man, the old sin nature, darkened in our understanding, better still, in our discernment. I like this word dianoia because it speaks about the fact we're not to judge one another, but we are to dianoia, that is, to discern. So we need to be discerning of people. We're not judging them and sentencing them to the lake of fire. That's not in our purview. God does that if they're unbelievers. But we need to be discerning when we hire people, when we have certain friends. We need to be discerning. Should this person be in my circle of friends? I need to be discerning. And of course, teaching the truth and revealing the sinfulness of others sometimes will cause us to lose friends. It happens. And we will get a new set of friends, and hopefully they will have the understanding of the Word of God. And then he continues on with another participle. How's our time? A little bit?
minutes.
Okay. He says being, so having been darkened in the past and still being, we have the present active participle. We were darkened in the past, and as unbelievers, we keep on being darkened. We keep on being excluded, that is, from the life of God. As unbelievers, we do not have the life of God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, I heard something on the internet that was very interesting today. A lot of garbage out there, but I thought this was instructive. Someone was talking about one of the big differences with Christianity. And if you had to say, what's the difference in Christianity? You'd probably come up with all sorts of answers. I did. But the answer that this fellow said is, as he examined all the religions of the world, he said, Christianity is the only religion where God comes to live inside of you. There's no other religion where God, the creator of the universe, comes to live inside of you. They all talk about God is outside. He's otherworldly. We try to reach out to him. We try to appease him. We try to do good works so that he'll say thank you. But this is the only faith, I don't like to call religion, but it's the only faith that has God coming to live inside of you, not just in one person, but all three. The Father indwells us, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Son indwells us. There is no religion in the world like Christianity where God comes to live inside of you. And he thought that was amazing. No other religion. This was one of the things that brought him to faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, I could think of a lot of other reasons, but that seemed to be the reason that caused him, because he looked at all the religions and all they were is a system of do this, don't do that, go here, go there, all these kinds of things that they were doing to appease God or whoever or whatever it was. But the idea that God would come to live inside of us, what an interesting thing, because it's absolutely true. And right now, of course, right where you sit, you can have God living inside of you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ provided our so great salvation and therefore allows us to have the presence of you, Father, and the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ to indwell and possess us and allow us to function and have righteousness as you have. Not righteousness of our own, not by any works that we have done, but simply by grace. You have provided this for us simply by believing in our mentality, in our free will, in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, providing salvation. For God, you have provided that salvation. And it's in Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He so loved, God, you so loved the world that you gave, you called, you chose your only born son, born humanly speaking, sinless human being, that whosoever, that's anybody who believes, that's you, if it's you, put your name in there, who believes what? Believes that Jesus Christ is God, undiminished deity in a human form, truly human, and that he was sinless in that human form through the virgin birth, and therefore became the sacrifice for the sins of every member of the human race, past, present, and future, yours, mine, everyone's. He did it once and for all. He died for every sin, past, present, and future, and therefore you can have forgiveness of all your sins, everlasting life, a seat at the table in the heavenly Jerusalem for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and blessings and rewards potential forevermore, resident in that heavenly Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus Christ. All that is yours simply by believing. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name, as I said, other than Jesus Christ, by which men are saved. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to study these passages, recognizing that the unbeliever and those of us who have come from unbelief were brought out of darkness into the marvelous light through belief in your Son, Jesus Christ. What a glory it is to be a part of your family, God. What a glory it is for you and your Holy Spirit and your Son to be present and resident in each of us. Help us to live the kind of life that you desire. Motivate, challenge us accordingly. And for that person who is believing, that they might come to faith even now as we speak, simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study these priceless, eternal truths, and we pray it in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.